I'm glad that we were in the book of Acts today, because we're going back to the book of Acts. You know, for the longest time, I've always saw Acts. You know, I didn't pay a lot of attention to it in the sense that realizing that it was the Acts of the apostles. It's what the apostles did. It's how they lived their lives. How they faced the tribulations that were coming upon the church. All the things that they were doing was found in this short book, if you want to call it a book. But it's just the events that were taking place. And they were the kind of events that stopped everybody. It really stopped the religious people. It stopped everybody to understand that what is coming is so, it's such a revelation. It's such a change that people had to really just pause in their life to look at it, to see what was going on. It wasn't about Paul, wasn't about Simon Peter, wasn't about John. It wasn't about anyone that's mentioned specifically or did a certain event. It wasn't about a Stephen. It was about what Jesus Christ was doing in the lives of those that he left to build his church. And it is powerful. Every event that took place was powerful. You know, today, if we want to get the world's attention and stop them in their tracks, it doesn't take anything more than a fender bender on I-35. You know, as we were kids or growing up, that I used to hear that they used to call them rubbernecks. You know what a rubberneck is? Don't tell me it's a chicken. It's the one that's going down the highway on the northbound, the wreck was on the southbound. They bend their heads so far around to see it. They definitely, if they had any arthritis, they didn't have it at that time. They had to see everything that was going on and what happened then. They had a wreck on the northbound side. Wasn't that wonderful? Because somebody was rubbernecking, trying to check out the accident that took place on the other side. I have no patience for those kind of people. Of course, you would never guess that, would you? You never guess that I have that. But that's what it is. If you want to stop the world today, you want to stop people today, ladies, get another hairdo, okay? Stops guys all the time. It really does. Something out, a little bit outlandish, you know. It's the purple and it's the, you know, stuff like that, but which is okay. Hey, I have no problem. I have a real good friend at Home Depot that she works in the office there, and she has... She's great. She's a wonderful girl. I mean, she really is. She's fun, and she laughed. I said, it wasn't Halloween. It's just purple. You know, so that she, but she does those kind of things, and that's okay. I've seen some that had red hair, and you said, well, what's wrong with red hair? Well, nothing. As red as my truck outside. That was entertaining, and it stopped me, and I definitely looked. You also, ladies, I mean, I'm not trying to pick on you. You know, you take a look at us guys, and we're just the same old bums that we've always been. There's not much you can do with that, you know, to entertain us, to make us any better. Unless they come dressed in their coat and tie, then that might stop me. You know, might take a look at that. But they wouldn't even guess. Kevin, if you shaved off your beard, you probably wouldn't even, Becky wouldn't even notice it. It'd take days. You know, it'd take weeks maybe before they... What did you do to your face? Put a mask on it now, okay? That's what we do. But this is what stops the world. Ladies, wear something very provocative. Don't do it here. Because I can tell you that that stops guys in a bad way. In a way that, yes, it will get people's attention, but it's always for a short period of time. It always becomes something that is just... too quick for the people. They'd always go, oh, that's what, you know, then they stop and they go on from that. You see, we need something that will stop what was addressed in the book of Acts. There are things that were asked about. What would stop wrong behavior? What would stop wrong actions? What would take the place to stop wrong thought patterns? You say, well, I never act out on this, but I have thoughts. What is it going to take to stop that? Because what stops in wrong thought patterns ends up transferring over into lifestyles. What would stop those kind of things? I can tell you this, it's not going to be a man. probably not going to be an institution like the church. Certainly not our government. They have something changes every day on what they want to do. It always takes something more that is extraordinary, something that is supernatural. You see, because the world is very indifferent to the church. It's very indifferent to Christianity, except for in the day that this book was written, the book of Acts. They began to pay attention. The Roman world started to take notice about what was going on. The ordinary turned to the extraordinary. It was something that was incredible, and it took place. In the third chapter of the book of Acts, we have the story about the layman at the temple, at the Gate Beautiful. We have the story of Peter and John, how they entered in. You remember that? How they went up to it, and the man thought he was a layman laying there, and they thought he was going to get something out of them. And they made the statement that silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. You remember that? Remember how, and Peter took him by the hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his ankles and his feet that had been twisted and gnarled all these years straightened out. He leaped for joy and praised God and did the things that were incredible, all in the very vision of those around the temple, which were the religious leaders. It was a problem. It was supernatural. It was extraordinary. And as great as that story is, I'm not talking about that. I'm going to talk about something else. Let's go to the next chapter, into the fourth chapter. Because this is the result of what took place in the third chapter. The result now is that Peter and John are going before the Sanhedrin. They're standing before the 70, the religious leaders of Israel at the time. Not only were there Pharisees and scribes and hypocrites and all the rest of them, as Jesus called them, but they were there, and this was the group that they were dragged before. They had to give an answer to what happened. You know, if there's a miracle and somebody's healed, what do you have to give an answer for? I can't figure that out at all. I can't figure out why in our world today we have to give an explanation for God's power upon our lives to our government. Why we're radicals and why we're insurrectionists and everything else that comes along this. What took place in the third chapter came back to haunt Peter and John in the next chapter. But it didn't haunt them very long, and it didn't change very much in there. Peter and John demonstrated the extraordinary, but they didn't do it. Christ did it. The power of the Holy Spirit that we talked about this morning caused the world to stop, caused the world to marvel at what had taken place, had changed everything. Those that had been the unflappable religious people in their big robes and all their high things and all the things that they did, the leaders, the Sanhedrin, had to stop and address the situation. And they asked the question, by what power or what name have you done this? How did you pull all this off? As if it was something that Peter and John did. It was the miracle in Jesus' name. You know that set them on fire. It set them on fire because they had killed Jesus. They thought that they were done with Jesus. They thought that they had destroyed everything about it. They already knew the answer. But they wanted to see if Peter and John, I'm not allowed to use the term I normally used when I'm with guys, if they had the intestinal fortitude to make this happen, to say it straight out, to tell them exactly what. Why? Because it grabbed their curiosity. They're looking at two fishermen. They're looking at two that had, you know, just didn't have what it would take to become a robed Pharisee. Couldn't be a scribe, could not be any of the religious leaders because they could not be recognized as any one of those things. What was it that stopped them in their tracks? It was the boldness of Peter and John. It was something that made them different. You know, it's hard in our world today, especially in the church, to say what you really want to say from the pulpit. It is. Because of what people think. I always say, just get over it, right? You know what I tell you? What it needs to be said and what needs to be talked about requires a boldness. Peter and John exemplified this boldness. It wasn't about his mannerisms, Peter's mannerisms. It wasn't about his voice. I don't know what kind of voice he had. Maybe he had a voice like Mike's, nice and deep. You know, maybe he did that. I don't know. He may talk like this. I don't know. Hi, I'm Peter. I'm in Prison Ministries, Mississippi. I go, one of the first times I'd ever been to the prison, all right? I get up there, and the guy said, hey, I want you to meet one of our men. In other words, one of our inmates. Now, I go to meet this guy. Now, you see, I'm standing up on top of this. This guy's about as tall as I am right here, but off the floor. I look at him. I go up to meet this guy. This is in the out camp, and this guy is laying there on a bench, a weight bench. He's got a bar that's about an inch and a half steel. On each end of this bar are 2 5-gallon buckets of concrete. They didn't have some nice deal, you know, some fancy weight system. They had concrete in a bucket. This guy is laid back. He's going, boom, boom, boom. I'm going, ooh, wow, man. And I mean, of course, he doesn't have a shirt on. He's big. He's ripped. He's Arnold Schwarzenegger back when Arnold was Arnold. They want me to meet this guy. That's the one. I thought it was the little bitty guy beside him that I was supposed to meet. Now, they wanted me to meet John. They called him Big John, and once he stood up, I realized he was big, really big. Scott, he's your height, but put on about another 80 pounds and all ripped pounds. I'm not saying you're not ripped, Scott. I'm just saying it. I don't know that. I'm just saying that this guy was something. This guy's a little bitty waist, about a 30, and up here's about a 50-something. I mean, he was massive. I go to meet Big John, and I'm introduced to him. He sticks out this massive black hand, huge hand. I'm about to lie long. And I said, hi. And he takes that hand and goes, now, you know, D, I still got a pretty good handshake, and I really had a decent one when I was a kid. And I started to shake this massive hand, and I said, I'm Jim. He goes, hi, my name's John. Did not fit the body. But, I mean, he was massive. I don't know what Peter had going for him in Agra. I think that he must have been pretty stout himself, pulling nets, pulling fish, all of his life that he did physical work. So I think he had that. That wasn't what he's looking at. That's not what stopped them in their track. It was their bluntness. It was what they're willing to say. It was what they were willing to do. All of them were contemplating, we'll put the pressure on. You know, going before the Sanhedrin was like being, hey, I'm going to schedule you for a little sit down with the IRS. Mike, you'd have sweaty palms, wouldn't you?
No.
Mike, I'll pray for you. You're a liar. Okay. All right. They were all contemplating this very thing. We'll put the pressure on it. But when they looked at them, they looked at Peter and John, there was no panic. There were no sweaty palms. They showed no fear at all. They showed no weakness. That's not what they were used to. They were used to bearing down upon them. They were used to making everybody do it. What set them back was the strength of their testimony. They did not preach Peter and John. They preached Jesus Christ. They preached the strength of character. They had a confession that he made all the difference. And because they did, they stood out. It was clear. It was decisive. It was bold. And it's what we're missing in the church today. We're missing the boldness. And in the verse 13 of the fourth chapter, it makes that very statement. He says, and when they beheld the boldness, they marveled. Now, if Steve Russell was here, he always quotes that one, marvel not. In other words, don't play with marbles. But Steve's not here today. I want to get that one. Who were these men? It wasn't about Peter and John. There was actually three. There were three men that were standing there that day. We can't forget there was a ex-lame man. You got to call him ex because he's not lame anymore. He's not laying at the gate. Could you imagine? You get healed. You leap for joy, and the religious police come and arrest you and throw you in jail. Now, that would be a bummer. I mean, the first day that you finally get healed, you can go out and boogaloo, and you can't do anything because they throw you in the pokey. You know, that's what happened. But he's there. He's healed. He has a testimony, and they're asking him, well, what happened? He said, how do I know what happened? All I know, I was lame 1 minute, the next moment I'm jumping up and down. That's my whole testimony right there. He got sent to jail because he hung out with the wrong crowd. You ever hung out with the wrong crowd? Yeah. You know, guilt by association. Could you imagine calling Peter and John the wrong crowd? But they were, in that day, they were the wrong crowd. So the ex-lame man, he gets thrown in. He became a person of interest, like we read later in the book of Acts, and he's thrown into jail because of a miraculous grace of healing that took place in his life. It used to be he was a focal point that people passed by and they're going, ew, I don't want to be near that guy. And now he's leaping for joy. Ooh, I don't want to be around that guy. He's fanatical. Why? Because the grace of God had come upon his life. You see, the world can't handle that. And unfortunately today, a lot of the church can't handle it. They can't handle the hand raise. They can't handle the amen. They can't handle, which was so common 50 to 100 years ago. That's what the church did. We rejoiced when the grace of God came upon somebody. We rejoiced when God showed his mercy. We rejoiced when the Spirit moved and you couldn't sit there. What has happened to us? We've become dignified. We've become religious. But that really wasn't the gospel miracle that I'm interested in this morning. The gospel miracle that I'm interested in this morning didn't take place in the lame man, as great as that miracle was. It took place in a man whose name was Peter. That was the real miracle. This is the same one that denied his Christ. This is the same one that had a spineless backbone, if you will. This is the same one, as rugged as he was, as great a leader as he wanted to be, all the things that he wanted to do, he could not speak up in front of a maiden for Jesus Christ. And now he's preaching at the temple in front of literally thousands of people in the name of Jesus Christ. He's not afraid. He's not backing down. You know, it's hard to change who you are. You know what God's had to really do in some of your lives? Has not God really worked hard to change who you are? I hope he has. I hope he has worked, and it's not you've joined a do better club. I hope that he has done something by his Holy Spirit in your life that makes you different today. I hope that you don't have to hearken back to the things used to be. If that's your testimony, you need to find something that God's doing today. You need to find out what God wants to do in your life today. Not what he did back 50 years ago or 30 years ago or when this place was something else. We need to find out, what does God want to do with us now? How is he going to change us now? Peter had a Pentecost. He had the time that the Holy Spirit came and indwelt him, changed him. It fell upon him and his life was changed. You know, when we talk about Petra or Petros, we talk about that. That's one of Terrence's things he picks up off what I've said. But I'm saying that Peter really was going to become a rock. He wasn't the rock, but he became a rock. He became solid in the very testimonies that he had. He became the man of God that Jesus knew he always could have been. And when he became that, he commanded the attention of a very indifferent world and a very religious world to say, what in the world has happened to him? When they beheld the boldness of Peter, they marveled. They marveled. Oh, you can't leave John out. John wasn't some milquetoast person that you see in the little paintings that were put of the Last Supper. He wasn't some little effeminate person that would, and I'm not, whoo, man, be careful, Jim. You're stepping off in deep water. Can I say this about it? He was a man, a real man. He was a fisherman also. Did he have kindness? Did he have compassion? Was he empathetic to people? Yes. Was he the kind of guy that you could come to him and cast yourself upon? Why would you do that, men? Because he was a real man. We don't go to each other that aren't real men. If you're not a real man, I'm not coming to share anything with you. I'm going to come share something with somebody that is real, that has strength, that might have an answer that I need. That's what John was. That's the man that John was. He was a godly man. He was the man that stood right beside Simon. But like Simon Peter, you couldn't get a word in edgewise. Peter had taken over. He was going to do it. He wasn't just exactly the way we see the artist rendering, okay? So, what was he there for? He was testifying just like Simon Peter. Peter was preaching it, and he was over there ministering to everybody, leading them to Jesus. That's the kind of man that John was. Do you not remember his name that Jesus gave John and his brother James? He called them what? The sons of thunder. Later on in the word, it would say that John was light. Well, I can tell you this. If John was light, he was lightning. That's the kind of person that he was. Surname, Branges, sons of thunder. This is the man. Yes, he leaned upon Jesus' breast because he knew exactly. But he was the same man that ended up at the Isle of Patmos because they couldn't kill him with oil. And he lived for the testimony and gave us the great book of Revelation. That's the man of God that we're talking about. We're talking about boldness. We're talking about a phenomena that no one had, that they had never seen. They couldn't explain it, but they wanted to find out what it was. What did they first recognize in those? Not only their boldness, what did they look at? They looked at, well, they said, well, they're nothing but a bunch of unlearned, ignorant men. They must have been from Bug Tussle. You ever been to Bug Tussle? Cliff, you know where Bug Tussle is? Actually, it's right up the highway here. There is a place called Bug. Yeah, it's just up the road here a little bit. I was shocked when I saw it. I used to love that name, but now there's a place called Bug Tussle. They were unlearned. What did they say by their unlearnedness? Give me a different group of people. And some people can change the language. Some speakers have that gift. They don't talk just like they would talk with home folk. They put on the air, the philosophical air, the air of learned. They put all of the stuff, and they only talk in that kind of language. They say that they were unlearned. In other words, they did not have the speech that the Pharisees and the scribes had. They couldn't address the Sanhedrin in that very finesse that they were used to. And because that they were unlearned and they were ignorant. They lacked refinement. That was their summation of that. Ignorant. That's the word you guys use when they don't get out of the left-hand lane on the I-35. Oh, don't act like you've never said that about somebody. I know better. Do you know what we get from ignorant? We get idiots. Yeah. Well, that's the English translation. That's what it comes at. He said they were ignorant. Get it out of the Greek, then it translates to idiots. That, you know, that was the label that was being placed upon them. They were, in other words, they were unqualified to speak. Those men in the 70 were so intelligent, so great. Who are these to be speaking? Then they recognized those unlearned and ignorant people, those idiots, were unshakable. You couldn't back them down. You couldn't change the message. They never stuttered. They spoke exactly the way that God had changed their life to be. Singleness of purpose, filled with the Holy Ghost, and talking about an irresistible life. They had been with Jesus. Schooled or not, whether they were fishermen or rabbis, whether they were the guys that you might say, well, their character demanded some polish. They had a message that the religious community did not have. They had something to offer. And so when they beheld them, They looked upon them and they marveled. That is the name that God would give to them. So what was the explanation? I mean, what took place in their lives? Well, if you can reach back to verse number 8 in that same fourth chapter, you're going to see that Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the only explanation we ever need. We only need the very fact that if you want to have boldness in life to talk about Jesus Christ, just be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, you say, well, I got the Spirit when I was saved. Okay, I will never debate that. But I will say this, are you filled with the Spirit? You know, we've lost that to the charismatic churches in a lot of regard. I call myself a Methodistocal. You know that. I mean, I just who I am. That's what I'm always going to be. You know, I love the praise. I love the worship. I love it. Your hands come up, that's fine with me. I'm excited about what God is doing. Never, ever suppress the Spirit of God in your, because you'll quench him. Don't do it. Let it go. If somebody can't handle it, maybe they can go to a dead church. That'll be fine. They'll just have to go to some dead church and be happy about that. But here, I want you to say and to live exactly what took place in Simon Peter's life that gave the explanation for the boldness. It was Peter plus the infinite. That's what it was. He had the very filling of God in his life, and it made him bold. It made him decisive. It made him concise. It made him say with assurance, this is what took place because God did the very thing. Every tissue, every fiber of his being witnessed of the fact that the Holy Spirit had filled him. There was no denying it. You ever ask why you're not so bold? I've asked myself that. I've asked myself, you know, I know you think I'm blunt. I know. I am. But you ever ask yourself why you're not bold about the witness of Jesus Christ? Have you ever asked? Been put on the spot? Anybody ever been put on? Surely you've been put on the spot. And we get put on the spot. Do you have an answer that would not hedge at all? I don't mean being ugly. You know, what did I tell you the other day about King James? Yes, I read from the King James Bible. I love the King James Bible. I'm not against any of the other translations of that same Bible. You know, I don't have a problem with that. But I said that I am King James, and that's just not King James ugly. Okay? So, when you're put on the spot, can you answer in love? Can you answer with the one that filled your heart with love and compassion? Remember, that was the first thing, love. That was the greatest thing. Can you say to people, you just don't understand where I'm coming from? I have been filled with God's Spirit. He changed my life completely. But I think what's happened a lot in the church is that we can touch one side of God, but we can't touch the other side of him. We can't wrap our arms around him completely for fear God might ask me to do something greater than I'm capable of doing. If God's able to save us, God is able to move us from Sunday morning Christianity into something that's real. I know how it is. Sunday morning, the coffee pot runs over, shirt gets thrown in the dryer, it shrinks. Life is tough. Everything's bad. Your dad works you out on the weight system, about to try to kill you. All those kind of things. I hope you don't wake up on a Monday morning, Sam, as grumpy as a bear. That's my job. I'm the bear, okay? God wants to touch us so that we will be sunny all the time. Whether we like it or not, whether we feel good or not. Whether the joy, you know, we don't have to be cold. We don't have to be indifferent as Christians. We have to be excited about what God has done in our lives. But the problem is, we just do it sometimes. And God says, I want you to do it all the time. Was there days that you just feel like terrible? Yeah. But that doesn't mean your spirit cannot speak. Your affections cannot be placed upon Christ. The joy that's in your heart cannot come out. You see, that joy overrides all of ungodliness. That's the joy that God wants us to have. It's not, yeah, I'm with you, Lord. I love Wednesday night services. But you're not going to see me. I'm going to hang with God out in my bass boat. I'm not against bass fishermen. Please, don't get me wrong. I love bass fishing. It's a lot of fun. I'm saying to you today, God has something more. I'm willing to tell you the truth. I'm willing to stand up and say that in our lives today, God has a lot of revelation he wants to give us, and he's not done with us yet. If the Apostle Paul hadn't arrived, then none of us have arrived. We have not gotten to the place that God wants us to be. We may be happy in our society. We may have fulfilled all those things in a religious circle, maybe within a certain church. But just turn the Holy Spirit loose in your life and see what you have then. You will never be ashamed. You'll never, ever, ever think about something as important as politics. Now, I could really get you going on that today. But I'm more defensive of my politics or of my Christ. There should be a boldness. It should be the most immense advantage that God has ever given us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you can stop the world and they will pay attention. They may not want to, but they're going to find out what in the world has come across them. We don't lack anything. We don't have to. God said, I can do all things. And we can do it with boldness. We can do it with kindness. We can say what we need to say. There's a great need for apostolic strength today. There's a great need in all of our churches. And I'm not picking on any church. Of course, it's that one down the street, not the one here, right? There's a place for those that exude a strength that somebody can gather around. There's a place for Christian intelligence, that you know something about the Word of God. You know why it was said, how it was said. There's a place for decisiveness today. There's a place to know what you believe, be up front, and be visible. There's a place for that. But it only comes by the Holy Spirit. That's what God is asking us to be today. You stop back. I look at someone like Peter and John. I look at the boldness that they have. What do I see? I see masculine Christianity. I'm not knocking female Christianity. I'm just simply saying that those men were real men. And they were even greater men because the Holy Spirit was in their life. We've never faced the opposition that they were facing. We never have stood before a trial like they stood before a trial. But they stood there unflappable. They stood there in God's presence, God in them. They did not stand there as men. It was not a defense mechanism, my friends. It was exactly what, I bet you Simon Peter is going, hallelujah, I get a chance to preach to these guys. And he did. He laid out before them the truth. You crucified the Lord of glory. You are the ones that did this. You, every one of you, all 70 of you. But I'm going to say to you right now, what God has done in me, Jesus Christ is still alive. And he reigns even today. Can we say that? Thousands of years removed from the day that Simon Peter made that statement, Jesus Christ is still as viable as he was then, as still as prevalent. We know more today than they ever thought they knew because we've had the blessing of their lives. So will we stand? Will we be bold for him? Will we be the kind of people that says, you know, I'm not afraid. It took me a long time to get there. I used to back up a lot of times, you know, when certain person would come in or certain people would begin to question you, people that were, you know, that you knew were intellectuals and all the things, I wasn't as knowledgeable, blah, blah, blah. I didn't have to have the knowledge. I had the experience. I had something that they did not have. They could talk the talk, but they couldn't make the walk. They couldn't live it. You have something real within you today that should give you the boldness to talk to anybody. It doesn't make any difference whether it's our governor that comes by or whether it's someone that's so opposite of you are in whatever realm, or whether it's President Biden shows up. Don't have him show up over here today, okay? I may be preaching a little bit harder and a little bit longer. How do you display boldness is my question for you this morning. How do you do it? Do you get mad about because the toothpaste wasn't put up properly? Is that your boldness statement? Is it because you're people that you can't? That's your boldness statement? I think there's only one place for that. You know, they told Peter and John, we're going to let you go. We're not going to throw you in jail anymore. But you're not allowed to speak in Jesus' name. We don't want you preaching any more of this Jesus bit. You know, anything like that. What was his reply? We cannot help but speak. Is there any of that in your heart today? We cannot help but speak of the one that changed my life. That's the irresistibleness of godliness that transforms every one of us. If you've been possessed by the Spirit of God, you will have a boldness. It'll be a boldness that's irresistible, but it'll be in kindness too. You don't have to rant and rave. I've lived through that with preaching, and you know, they thought the bolder you were, the more you ranted and raved and yelled and screamed at people. That's not the point. The point is, if I'm truly filled, I can have a strength about me like a Martin Luther. I can have the strength about me like a John Bunyan. I could go and do the things for the very principle, this is godliness. Maybe it's a Mother Teresa. Maybe it's somebody that you know today that's fulfilling, standing in the gap for somebody else. All because of God's grace. Are you bold? How bold? Are you the people that's going to make a difference? If Jesus is alive and well in us, he will make a difference. If Jesus is an afterthought, well, do yourself a favor. Keep your mouth shut. We've got enough milquetoast Christians today. We've got enough weak, spineless Christians. I need some people that are willing to stand up and say, this is who I am, like it or not. Maybe I don't live it perfectly. Maybe I'm not the person you think that I ought to be. But as I stand before my Lord, I will stand steadfast, unmovable for the grace of God. My foot's not going to slip because I'm standing on the rock. I hope that people can look at every one of us and simply say, wow, there's a strength. May not always agree with it, but there's a strength. But it's not that person. It's not you. It's Jesus. They looked at Peter and John. They marveled because of the boldness they had. They didn't have everything going for them. They didn't have all the education. They didn't have any of those things. But what they had, they'd been with Jesus. I know you've been with Jesus. It's high time that we act like we've been with Jesus. And we act like the Spirit of God reigns in us today. Let's pray.